This sermon was uploaded by Grace Community Church in San Antonio, Texas, and our website is www.gccsatx.com, or you can find us on Sermon Audio by going to www.sermonaudio.com/gcc.
I would like to say something here and answer that question, and it deals with the other one at the same time. If we have to get perfect before revival comes, we don't need revival. That's one of the things I think that's very important. And if you think that you've got all your ducks in the row so revival can now come, I can assure you revival will never come. Also, there has never been, nor will there ever be, a great man of God. There has only been weak, sinful, broken, frail, unbelieving men of a great and a merciful God. I would like to appeal to Calvary Road. I have, in my life, over 25 years, I'm not lying to say that I have seen a bit of victory. I have seen changes in my life and conformity to Christ. But even as I sit here right now, the only thing I can claim to be is a recipient of grace. I have seen God do many, many things, and after He has done them, it has almost put me in a fetal position back in the hotel room where I've cried out, "Lord, depart from me, I am a sinful man." Almost as though, "Lord, You should not have allowed that work to have gone on through me." And I think one thing we have to be very careful here is getting all your ducks in the row in order to bring revival is almost, it just almost contradicts itself. I know the pastor kept saying, and I noticed something very interesting. The older men speak more of this than the younger men. Brokenness. 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 The most comforting thing to me as a weak, frail man, and that is the grace of repentance, the fact that a broken heart God will not despise. And I think the one thing that keeps occurring in this is humility, brokenness, and trusting that the Lord is the God He says He is. The most difficult thing you're ever going to have to do as a Christian is to look in the mirror of God's Word and see all your moral flaws and then believe that He loves you as much as God says He does. And this is something that I wish sometimes that you could come home with me, especially you young men, that you could come home with me for a week. Most of you would be so disappointed. I hope that you would not see a hypocrite. I hope that you would not see a man who pretends to be one thing in front of men and another with his family. But what you would see is just a needy person of grace. And so don't be looking so much at all these things that we're going to get right and God's going to come. But just look at the absolute helplessness. One other thing is this, and I learned this from Charles Leiters many years ago as I was praying, and then Bill McLeod, when I met him a year and a half ago, 2 years ago, I saw the same thing in his life, and it's this. I heard a preacher say one time that the Holy Spirit fell at Pentecost as those men were agonizing in the upper room. I'm not so sure they were agonizing. Why did they need to agonize? Christ had promised them the Holy Spirit. Could it be they were joyfully waiting on a promise that they knew their master would bring because it had little to do with their personal piety and everything to do with His faithfulness? Brokenness does not mean that we fall into some form of self-mutilation in order to bring about the work of God's Spirit. God has given us great and mighty promises if we would just joyfully pull ourselves away from the world and joyfully wait upon Him, trusting not in the fact that we got all our ducks in a row, but trusting in the fact He is a merciful God and He does not despise the brokenhearted. If it was not for grace, my best day would put me in hell, the best moment of my best day. If the power of God in preaching depended upon piety, I would never be able to mutter a word in a pulpit. It is all of grace, as Spurgeon said. All of grace.
Well, first of all, there has to be a basis for fasting and weeping. The Spirit of God moves through people, and He can do so with a very limited amount of information. But at the same time, the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. We must preach truth. We must put before men who God is so that they have a reason for weeping. We have an ignorance of God that's rampant in the land, and therefore our sin is not exposed. So along with revival fires comes the fire of preaching and preaching truth about God. We've got to return to the basics. Now, fasting is seen throughout all the Scriptures. First of all of us would recognize that fasting is not a means to manipulate the hand of God. He lays His hand on the table, no one pries it up. He raises His hand and no one pulls it down. No one questions Him and asks Him what He's doing. But this is something that I want. Fasting has been a part of my life before I ever even understood its usefulness in my life. Fasting for me is a barometer or a measuring stick of passion. Let me give you an example. I love to hunt. So let's say that someone has promised me a bear hunt in Canada. Since there's so many people from Canada, if anybody bear hunts, I'll go with you. So someone's promised me a bear hunt in Canada. And for a year, I'm waiting and longing and thinking about going on that bear hunt. It's just filled my heart. And then, right when I'm packing up the car, my little boy, my eldest son, runs up to the car and says, "Father, my head, my head." And he falls over on the ground. Now, at that moment, I'm not going to stamp my foot on the sidewalk and say, "Man, I've been waiting so long to go on this bear hunt, and now I can't go." I'm not going to allow a friend to tell me, "Look, I'll take care of your son. You just go ahead. You've been wanting to go on this bear hunt." No, at that moment, when my child grabs his head and falls to the ground, that bear hunt will be a million miles away from me. And if someone were to even suggest that I go on that bear hunt, it would be just horrid, immoral. In the same way, for me, when our passion for Christ is so great that food almost becomes an immorality, when there is such a crisis in Christianity that you say, "Food no longer has a taste to me. I desire not the fellowship of men. If this one malady is not cured, I will die." And that is what we have to come to. We have to come to a realization that eternity here is at stake. The judgment of God is not going to fall. It has fallen. And we must recognize the dire need that we and our fellow humanity, the dire need that we are in. But again, that comes back. That comes back to the preaching and the informing of the people. The law of God must be rediscovered in the temple. So there's all these things. The question was multiple. Also, the idea of pledging allegiance, things such as that. The Bible sets up for us that there are institutions. There's family, there's government. I have a special relationship, according to 1 Timothy, with my family, with which if I neglect that allegiance to my family, I'm worse than an unbeliever. It is not a far cry to say that the institution over me, giving honor to whom honor is due, I have a certain allegiance to my people, even to the government of my people. And I should seek to honor that, and I should seek to submit to that and be a citizen under that banner. Only do I think about a civil and peaceable disobedience when my government contradicts the law of God. Doesn't it lead me to take up arms? But it does lead me to stand and proclaim, "So help me God," according to the Word of God. As a Christian, We battle with ideas, with truth, with words spoken from God. One of the greatest problems in America, and I believe that it may be the reason for the demise of the conservative wing, is this. I believe that Americans have put far too much hope in conservative political parties and not in the Lord their God. I heard one old preacher in Kentucky say one time, he said, "I'm not on the right wing and I'm not on the left wing because both wings are on the same bird and it's corrupt." Now, I vote and I will be an obedient citizen, I think, under the mandate of Scripture. But I will also stand up and speak against the sins of my people and of my country. The church, I believe that Christians should participate in the political enterprise. But whenever the church or a Christian movement identifies itself with a certain political party, it has corrupted itself, it has lowered itself. And we should stand outside of that and be the prophetic word to it. We should not join arm in arm with anything outside of the Christian church. So.